Let us turn in our Bibles, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. I'm going to have you to turn to several portions of Scripture at the beginning. We'll go slowly, but I do want you to look at these verses, to consider them as we think of peace and how to obtain it this morning. Isaiah chapter 32. Verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Look at verse 17, please. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. If you were to forget most of what is said here today, and I trust you will not, but if you were to forget most of what is said, I trust that Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17 will stay in your memory, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. But put into your computer what we read in verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Now let's go to the New Testament scriptures. And let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word, or ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, that is God, hath made Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In the will of the Lord, we'll be speaking about reconciliation tonight, that is, vitally connected, of course, with peace. But we'll be speaking about reconciliation at the 7:30 service this evening. And we trust you will come back. Leave the television off. If you do not, I trust you'll not enjoy anything you look at. I trust that it'll weigh so heavily upon you as you sit there watching that thing in knowing I should be at the service. It was Dwight L. Moody who went to a certain place, and one of the deacons told him, Brother Moody, you might want to say something to the audience this morning, because it seems we have great difficulty in getting people to come out on Sunday night. Dwight L. Moody addressed the crowd and he said, now this morning, I am going to be speaking to Christians. Or rather, this morning I am going to be speaking to sinners. And tonight, I'm going to be speaking to Christians. So the sinners need not come tonight. Well, you look around and see who's here this morning, and we'll say tonight we'll be speaking to all Christians. Sinners need not come. Look around and see who's here now who won't show up tonight. Well, I won't do that as he did. But we do encourage you to come back tonight. In the will of the Lord, we'll be speaking about reconciliation. But in verse 21, God hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Turn on over, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And of course, you can write over all of that, no peace. Because as a result of what we read here, there is no peace to those who have no hope, who are without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now here you see reconciliation. We are reconciled to God. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. One other scripture for just now. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, just a few more pages to your right. Colossians chapter 1. And shall we break in at verse 13? Paul is speaking of Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, that is, by him all things are held together, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Peace, and how to obtain it. Let me touch upon things on the international scene, first of all. We were horrified not too many days ago when we were able to see by television those men in Egypt who gunned down Saddam. I, for one, greatly admire the man. And in fact, I wrote to him and told him so. I greatly admired the man. And he was one of the few friends that we have in the Middle East. But I believe because of what happened that day when he was gunned down, that the eyes of the world were all the more directed to the Middle East. And I believe that that confirmed the thinking of so many that the Middle East is the stage upon which the last act will be played out. There have been those down through the years, and I know there are those still today, who have taught and who continue to teach that we Christians are going to permeate the world with the gospel to the extent that everlasting peace will be brought in. There are those who go to that portion of Scripture where we read of the woman who puts leaven into the meal until the whole lump was leavened. There are those who use that portion of Scripture to say and to teach that that is a picture of the gospel being put in and spread abroad throughout the world until everlasting peace is going to be brought in. Well, the truth of the matter is, of the many times leaven is used in Scripture, it is always used to illustrate that which is evil. Not for one instant is it used to illustrate that which is good. I would presume that those who have held to such teaching and those who have propagated such teaching that the Christians in the world are going to improve the world to such an extent that everlasting righteousness will be brought in, I would presume that those who hold to such teaching are not preaching in such a positive way today. I would presume that they are not preaching that with such vim and vigor that some in past years might have preached it. Because it seems to me that more and more people are realizing that the world is not getting any better. Thank God for those who are being saved, wherever they might be. Those who respond to the claims of Christ, to the gospel message, and receive Him as Lord and Savior. But anyone who would have the audacity to say that more and more the world is getting better simply is not thinking straight. And such a one is not thinking according to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Things are not going to get better. And I fully believe that more and more eyes are turning to the Middle East with the awareness that the last drama is going to be played out on the stage of the Middle East. But people wonder what it's all going to lead to. And there are people in the world today who are wringing their hands. I say this reverently, dear friend. The Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, is not wringing His hands in heaven. He is not rubbing His brow. He is not walking up and down the corridors of heaven wondering what the leaders of the world are going to do next. Don't think that for one minute. The Lord Jesus Christ, who made heaven and earth, as we see in Colossians chapter 1, as well as many other scriptures, is in full control. Now, that does not imply that He is to be held accountable for sin. Absolutely not. But He is in control. And things are moving according to His direction according to what he allows, and things in the world on the international scene are moving to a divine conclusion. Now rest assured of that. Things are going to get worse before they get better. I don't want to be a pessimist. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. But I read my Bible, and after 27 years of reading and studying the Word of God, I am persuaded more than ever of the dispensational teaching of the Word of God. And I am persuaded, according to the teaching of the Word of God, that things are going to get worse before they get better. Now, thank God, there is for the believer in Christ, the blessed hope. The Word of God says we are saved from the wrath to come. And of all the Bible teachers to whom I have referred, on that portion of Scripture, state that we Christians are saved from the wrath that is going to come after Christians are raptured from the scene. We are saved from that wrath which is going to come upon this world in the 7 years of tribulation, particularly in the latter part of that 7 year period of tribulation. We Christians are saved from that. That is quite evident from many portions of the Word of God. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior have that blessed living hope of knowing that He is going to come for us. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And he goes on to speak about the Lord Jesus shall come. Paul spoke about the Lord Jesus coming. Peter spoke about the Lord Jesus coming. The Lord Jesus himself spoke about his coming. Remember, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, as we have it in John's Gospel, chapter 21, the Lord Jesus said to Peter concerning John, what is it to thee if he remain till I come? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us that word of assurance yourself. The angels gave the same word. This same Jesus shall so come. And that we Christians have that blessed hope. There is coming that time, and it could be today. I am convinced of that. That the Lord Jesus could come for his own, those of us who are saved. But as we consider the world situation, as we look around the world, there is hardly a place on the globe which we could place our finger where there is not strife, turmoil, and difficulty. The world is not getting better. It's getting worse. But people want peace. The world over, people want peace. They are not going to have peace apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Now, it's that simple. There is not going to be world peace until the Prince of Peace comes back to this earth. Now, there is a possibility that some might be in our audience this morning who say, well, I don't believe that. How do you know these things are going to happen? How do you know? How can you be so sure that there is even a God? Would you turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 41? Have you ever stopped to consider how God proves his own existence? How that he proves that he is God and that he is true, and besides him there is none other? The next time you encounter a person who asks, well, how do you know there's a God? Prove to me there's a God. Isaiah chapter 41. While you're turning there, let me remind you of the time that I talked to a man with whom I worked when I was engraving printing plates. Ernie Rowland was his name, possibly still living. But he said to me, and we had many discussions, and he was one of the strongest atheists I've ever come up against. I should say professing atheist. He said to me, I don't believe there's a God. I have tried religion and it just doesn't work. Now, I might say that his trying religion was a short experience with Catholicism, but he said there's no God. I said, now, Ernie, that is a bold statement. That's a strong statement for a little creature like you to make. There's no God. Here you are, just a little insignificant creature on this terrestrial ball, floating through space, vast space, in God's universe. And you're saying there's no God. It reminded me of the little fable I read some years ago about the two grasshoppers talking. This was out in the western states. The two grasshoppers were talking. And one grasshopper was trying to tell the other grasshopper, as the fable went, about this great machine that came across the country on tracks. And the second grasshopper said, do you expect me to believe that? If there is such a thing as this train that you speak of, then let the president who owns it send it out here and run over me. And the first grasshopper said to the second one, now, do you think you're all that important that the president of that company is going to send that train up here just for you? Well, it made me think of Ernie Rhodes. He said, I don't believe there's a God. And I said to him, Ernie, of all there is to know, how much do you think you know? Well, he said, what kind of question is that? I said, it's a question that expects an answer. Of all there is to know, of all that man has acquired thus far, how much do you know? Well, he said, I don't know how to answer that. I said, try. Of all there is to know, how much do you know? Well, he said, I wouldn't even know how to guess. I said, would you say 50%? Of all there is to know, do you know 50% of it? Oh, absolutely not, he said. 25%? No. 10%? No. 5%? Oh, no. Would you say 1%? Oh, he said, I guess it would be way less than 1%. Of all there is to know, I guess it would be way less than 1%. I said, Ernie, do you expect me to stand here listening to you who think that you are an intelligent person? Say to me, on the basis of knowing way less than 1% of all there is to know, you would have the audacity to say there's no God? Is it possible? Is it possible that he exists in the 99.44% of what you don't know? Is that possible? Isaiah 41, and here is the challenge that God himself gives to prove that he is God, and beside him there is none else. Verse 20. Isaiah 41, verse 20. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, yea, do good and do evil, or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Now the challenge that God gives is this. You bring forth your gods and let them declare things that have taken place in the past, and let them tell us what's going to take place in the future based upon these things. In other words, you let these gods give to us prophecy, and let us examine and see if what they say comes to pass. You see, the way that God himself proves that he's God is by the truthfulness of what he says. And God is the only one who can prophesy. Oh, there are the wizards. There are the fortune tellers, the soothsayers. There are the Gene Dixons. There are the astrologers who predict. And it might be said of them, they are 50% or 60% or 70% correct. God is 100% correct. And we look back in the Old Testament scriptures and we consider all that God has said and done, and we examine the evidence, and the conclusion to which we come is God is true. All that he says has come to pass. Is there any reason to doubt that all that he has said that is yet to come is going to come to pass? Is there any reason to doubt that? And the God of prophecy is the one who tells us in his word that things are going to get worse before they get better. And as we look at the Middle East and we wonder, we think about Russia, all you have to do is read Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 particularly, and you will see that Russia is going to come down in the Middle East. Just when it's going to happen, I don't know. It's going to be after the church is raptured. I believe that. But Russia is going to come down into the Middle East. But God is going to deal with Russia in Israel. We know that the kings of the East or the kings of the land of the sunrise are going to come to Israel. We know that. We know the Western powers are going to come to Israel. And it's rather interesting, isn't it, that this past January, Greece became the 10th country in the European Economic Community, better known as the Common Market. For when you go to Daniel chapter 2, and you read about that image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, we have there illustrated for us the kingdoms of the world up until the time the Lord Jesus Christ comes. When you go to Daniel chapter 7, you will read about the same kingdoms of the world, although they're pictured differently. They're pictured as wild beasts, devouring beasts in Daniel chapter 7. And the point is this, in Daniel chapter 2, it is how man sees these kingdoms, a beautiful thing. A thing of symmetry and beauty. That's the way man sees it. How does God see the kingdoms of the world? As wild beasts devouring one another. But in Daniel chapter 2, as you read and study that image, you will find that when you come down to the 10 toes, the legs and on into the toes, you have the Roman Empire pictured. Now, Rome was never conquered. It was divided, as you have pictured in the two legs, the Eastern Kingdom and the Western Kingdom. It was divided and just sort of dissipated. It never was conquered. There is going to be a revival of the Roman Empire. It's no accident that when the treaty was signed, forming the European Economic Community, that it was signed in Rome. That was no accident. And we see in Daniel chapter 2 that when we come down to the toes of that image, which pictures to us a 10-king federation being in existence, it is at that time that a stone comes out of heaven and smites the image on the feet and brings that image down. Now this is exactly what you have in Daniel chapter 9 when we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring in everlasting righteousness. That stone that came down out of heaven and hit that image on the feet and brought that image down and did grind it to powder, That stone began to enlarge until it filled the whole earth. That speaks of that time when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth to rule and to reign on this earth. We stated just recently there are those who believe that when God said at the birth of Christ that he shall be great, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, there are those who say, oh, that means the throne in heaven. Don't you believe it for one minute. It means the throne upon this earth. And it is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. He's going to come for his believers at the rapture. There is going to be a 7-year period of tribulation filling out Daniel's 70th week. And after that 70-year period of tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth. And as we read in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 1, then there is going to be a king reigning in righteousness. And because he will be a king reigning in righteousness, there will be peace. Because the work of righteousness shall be peace. There's no peace apart from righteousness. And there is not going to be universal peace until the Prince of Peace is back upon this earth. Need not expect it. Now that does not mean that we cannot have peace with God here and now. Thank God we can. Because we have read in these other verses that he is our peace. Having made peace by the blood of his cross. When you go to Romans chapter 3, you have there a full-length portrait of sinful man. If you haven't read it, read it. You will see there a full-length portrait of sinful man. And when you come to verse 17 of Romans chapter 3, you'll read these words, "And the way of peace have they not known." Why would God say that? Because before he said that, he said there is none righteous. No, not one. And if there is no righteousness, how can there be peace? If you're not right with God, if you're not right in the sight of God, how can you have peace? And the Word of God says there is none righteous. No, not one. Is it any wonder that he follows that up by saying, "And the way of peace have they not known?" You see, the reason peace is needed is because mankind is not right with God. Mankind is not at one with God. We pointed out when we talked about the great day of atonement that that word atonement can be divided up at one ment. A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. At one ment or atonement. Atonement was needed because the people were not at one with God. We are alienated from God, the Bible says. We are strangers and foreigners. We are separated from God because of sin. Not only because of original sin, but because of our own sins. We're separated from God. We need to be reconciled. But before we can be reconciled to God, there has to be peace. In fact, you cannot separate the two, as I said. They are vitally connected together. But there is no peace apart from righteousness. Let me read to you. You need not turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 7, we read about Melchizedek. And we read in verse 2, "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem." Salem is peace. In Hebrew it's Shalom. In Arabic it's Salem. He was king of righteousness and after that, king of peace. The two go together. You cannot have peace apart from righteousness. And so the Word of God says, as we look now at ourselves, because though we wonder about universal peace, we have to look within our own heart, because the heart of the problem is the human heart. And we're not at peace with God apart from Christ. God says there is none righteous, no, not one. And if we're not righteous, if we're not right in the sight of God, then how can we be at peace with Him? Oh, but thank God, we read, for God hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, dear friend, don't you see it? When the Lord Jesus Christ came, He took upon Himself, and God laid upon Him the iniquity of us all, said the prophet Isaiah in 53. God hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. And your sins and my sins were placed upon Him. He died not only for our sins, He died for us sinners. He died for the sin nature. And God made this holy, spotless, blameless, sinless one to be sin for you and for me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, our sins are imputed to Him. And when we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, His righteousness is imputed to us. And now, because we are made righteous in Christ, we have peace with God. He is our peace, having made peace by the blood of His cross. Isaiah said in chapter 57 in verses 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And when you go to 1 Kings chapter 8, you'll find there, God said, the wicked shall be condemned, but the righteous shall be justified. Now that is a law, that is a principle, I should say, upon which our laws of jurisprudence are based. The wicked shall be condemned, and the righteous shall be justified. Oh, but we have that problem again when we come to Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous. No, not one. We've all come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And as such, we're wicked. We're either wicked or righteous, according to the Word of God. We're either wicked or righteous in God's sight. Well, if the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, what hope is there for us? Our hope is in Christ, who made peace for us by the blood of His cross. And when we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, His righteousness is imputed to us, and we are clothed upon with His righteousness, so that in Christ we stand before God perfect, righteous. And because we're righteous, we're justified. And this is the theme of the book of Romans. Justification in Christ. Because we stand before God righteous in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, once we know the Lord Jesus as Savior, though we are concerned about the international scene, rightly so, but not as those who have no hope. We know that all things are going to work together for good to them that love God. It concerns me to the point that I pray for those who are unsaved. But otherwise, I don't worry about what Russia is going to do, what Syria is going to do, what Gaddafi in Libya is going to do. Because my confidence is in a living Christ who's at the right hand of God. Friend, do you want peace? Let's not think about international peace. Let's think about you. Some of you are not at peace. You're not at peace with God. You're not at peace in your own personality. You're not at peace with others. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the wind and to the sea that day in that boat, "Peace, be still." And when we come to Colossians chapter 1, we read that all things were made by Him and for Him. Is it any wonder that He could speak peace to the wind and to the sea? But in order for Him to say to you and to me, "Peace, be still," He had to shed His blood. He had to die on a cross. He had to be made sin for you and for me, that He might give to us His righteousness and say to us, we His creatures, the one who made us, "Peace, be still." Friend, do you want peace? Do you want to be at peace with God? Do you want the peace of God in your heart and in your being? Then you need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. We stand ready to help you to make this all-important decision. Oh, friend, we beg with you, we plead with you to heed this message. Don't pass it off lightly. You need to be at peace with God, and you need peace in your own personality. The only way to have peace is in and through Christ. Will you receive Him as your Lord and Savior? Oh, we trust you will. We stand ready to help you to that end. And please come back tonight as we continue this in talking about reconciliation. Shall we close in prayer? Now, Father, we pray for each one in the audience this morning. We thank Thee for those who are saved, for those who know Christ as Savior. We pray for those who have not trusted Him. Perhaps they would say, "I've always believed in God and I've believed about Christ and the Bible, but deep down in their being, they're not at peace. They have no peace." We pray that they'll trust Christ as Lord and Savior today. May we have that privilege, Father, of helping them further in making that all-important decision of identifying themselves with Him in that personal way and receiving Him as Lord and Savior. Dismiss us with our blessings, we pray, in His precious name. Amen.